For those of you who are not too sure where things are in your books, it's in the New Testament and it's one of Paul's letters. So it's Ephesians chapter 2. And it's starting at the first verse, verses 1 to 10. So I'll read that first. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation because I find that nice, easy one to understand. So it's from the New Living Translation. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us, who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful thought that we are actually masterpieces. Don't feel like it some days, does it? Because we were dead. We were cut off from God before we gave our lives to Jesus. But because of him, we're brought back to life. And we haven't had to do anything for that, have we? To be able to happen. That's what Ian was saying earlier about about the pit owner. He didn't have to go and dig that lift shaft to get down into his pit. Other people did that for him. The pit did it for him. And in the same way, we don't have to do anything because Jesus has done what we needed to do, but we're not able ourselves to be able to do that. That's an amazing gift given to us by the Almighty Father. And that's something to celebrate and worship, isn't it? Because worship is a celebration of life-giving grace. So my thoughts were, let's do the who, what, where, when and how bit about worship. So who do we worship? Well, hopefully we all worship God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we should be here for today. We worship God, who is our creator and our saviour, who gives us that mercy and grace. He forgives us for everything that we do wrong, and then he goes and forgets it. He's got that much grace in himself to be able to do that for us. And the word worship comes from worship. And it means more than just playing some music to praise God. Worship is more than that. It's about how we express our awe and wonder of who God is. And we do that in millions of different ways. So I'm not going to tell you everything this afternoon about worship, because it's just too big a subject. But hopefully it'll help us to think a little bit more about how we worship, where we worship, when we worship, and who we worship. When was the last time that you said wow out loud when you experienced something amazing? Now that's where your testimony bits come in. Did you this week say wow to something? No. Nobody said wow to anything. Wow. Well, I said wow when I actually got through the whole week without having a nervous breakdown. Because this last week has been really, really full on. And being able to get everything ready for our Bible study on Thursday night and the Lent lunch on Friday, not just making the soup and making sure we've got enough bread and all that kind of thing, but actually getting the little talk together as well. So when we got to the end of that, I was absolutely worn out, but it was just a wow, we've done it with God's help, because I couldn't have done it without him. And on Thursday I'd still got loads and loads of things to do, and it was like, I'm never going to get through all this lot. So I went up to my bedroom and I said, right God, come on, you tell me what I need to do for tomorrow. And I got it all sorted, put it down, went to sleep. And on Friday morning when I woke up, which should have been a really anxious day because we'd got to make sure all the soup were working all right, that we've got everything sorted, I had such a wonderful peace that feeling inside me that it made that day just flow so easily. So I want to praise God for that, because he helped me through this last week. So that was a wow for me. The other day, a couple of weeks back now, we just dropped our friend off at home, and as we all looked over that way, there was a little bit of a rainbow. But I've never seen a rainbow so wide as this one was. It was just popping over the top of the houses, and it was so wide. I've never seen one that wide before. And that was a, oh wow, look at that. That was a wow moment too. But what does our worship look like? Well, we worship with our voices. We've just been doing that, haven't we? We've been singing and we've been praising God. We've been talking to God in our prayers. And in the Old Testament, there are lots of songs. The whole of the Psalms are songs. They used to sing them as they were going up to the temple, and then they'd sing them when they were in the temple worshipping. And some of them are angry songs, where they're actually having a go at God for things that are happening in their lives. Some of them are sad ones, and some of them, but nearly all of them, end up praising God. So regardless of what we're going through, we can come and we can say to God, God, I've had a right rubbish week this week, but I'm still going to praise you, because I know that you're going to help me through the rest of this week. So we can use our voices. And we find lots of references in Luke's Gospel where people are praising God. And the first one's right at the beginning in Luke chapter 1. And Mary has been told that she's going to have Jesus, chapter 1 and it's verse 43. And she's gone to see her cousin called Elizabeth. And as Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, her baby turns over and gives a kick to her. She says, he leaped for joy inside her. So Mary has a song. And her song starts off, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now this is a young woman who's having a baby, who hasn't actually got married yet, but she's still rejoicing in the Lord and glorifying God, because she knows that the baby she's carrying is someone really, really special. It's God. And then a little bit further on in that chapter, we've got another song by somebody called Zechariah. Elizabeth's husband is Zechariah, and Elizabeth is going to have a baby called John, who is John the Baptist. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are quite old, about the same age as me, so they're quite old, and they're not thinking that they're going to have any more babies, and I know I'm not going to have any more babies. But Zechariah has been told by an angel that they're going to have a baby, so he sings a song of praise to the Lord as well. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And that was after John had been born. So he sang that song. And then in chapter 2, Jesus has been born. And who comes and sings about Jesus being born? The angels. The angels come and sing a song to the shepherds, don't they? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill. So they sing to the Lord as well, praises to God. So there's lots of songs, so we can use our voices. And then right at the end of Luke's Gospel, in Luke 24, Jesus has ascended into heaven. And the disciples go back to Jerusalem worshipping, and they go into the temple praising God. But then as we move into Acts, because Luke, the man who wrote that gospel, wrote another one called Acts. And this is where Ian's book of the Holy Habits comes in, because the Holy Habits in Acts chapter 2 and it's verses 42 to 47 say this. These are the disciples, the followers of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they did everything that we're doing this afternoon: breaking bread, praying, listening to the word. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they praised God and enjoyed everybody's company. So that's the first thing that we worship with, isn't it? With our voices. We worship with our eyes, don't we? I absolutely love it when it's springtime, when the flowers start coming up and the daffodils are out there, all that beautiful bright yellow that makes everybody smile, doesn't it? So the first signs of growth in the garden. Standing on a high hill, looking over a wonderful view, makes me feel fantastic as well. And that's when I worship God again. Being by the water, I absolutely love being by the sea, just standing there and watching the waves coming in, and being by a river with a little rippling brook, or even by lakes, watching the animals and the birds. We use our eyes, don't we, to be able to see all these things. These things fill us with such wonderful emotions that we can't help but worship God for them. Seeing a baby born, or even making something for yourself that you thought you'd never be able to do. Have you done that before? You made something and you thought, oh wow, I didn't think I could do that. It's an amazing feeling, isn't it? But we also use our eyes, don't we, to read. We read our Bibles and our books. We read about miracles in the newspapers. We read about God at work in other people's lives, in magazines. And we read about God at work through our Bibles in our lives. How many times have you read something in your Bible? And you might have read it quite a few times, but then all of a sudden something just jumps out at you, doesn't it? And you think, oh, wow, I never saw that before. I did that with that Ephesians reading when it said, this is a gift from God. You know, and it was like, oh, well, I'd never really thought about it being a gift from God before. So that's a revelation. We use our ears, don't we, when we want to listen and listen to God. Listen to others who are speaking to us. Hearing beautiful sounds. Hearing God's words. His words that say, I love you. You are my child. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To hear God say, you are my child. When he says, I have paid the fee for all your debts on the cross. So we need to use our ears when we worship. We can worship with our feet. We don't really do much of that here, do we? Don't do a lot of dance. I jig about a little bit when I'm singing over there. But we don't necessarily. But dancing, leaping and jumping about. I know Andrew can jump about and do, but I'm not that brilliant at it. So I'll just do a little bit. But when you want to praise God, isn't that a way of expressing your worship? By prayer walking. You can just walk. You don't have to dance and jump and do. You can just walk. Going out for a walk. Seeing what you can see. Hearing what God's telling you. And we can use our hands to worship. We use our hands by clapping. By doing. We can go to someone and give them a hug when they feel sad. We can lift somebody up when they're down. We can shake hands in friendship. But we raise our hands in praise, don't we? We can use all our senses. Our taste, our smell, our touch. The Psalms say, taste that the Lord your God is good. And in the Old Testament, they used to use something called incense. It's a very smelly thing, but the incense would go up, it would rise up, and it would be the prayers of the people rising up to God. I've used bubbles doing that before now. Gone round and blown bubbles, and the bubbles have gone up into the air, and it's been a prayer, prayers going up to Jesus. And the same with smell. I don't know about you, but I absolutely love it when it's been really hot and dry And then we get a lovely shower and you get that beautiful smell, don't you, of that freshness. Or new mown grass. And we can worship God by our actions. Sometimes kneeling down, sometimes laying down. Our acts of worship. And our offering, that's an action in the way that we worship. Our offerings of our possessions, our time, our gifts and our talents. They are who we are. Being who we are now is an act of worship. So where do we worship? Well, if you say to somebody, where do you worship? Most people will say, oh, I go to Harvest Fields, or I go to Flintwood, or I go to URC. But we should worship in more than just one building, shouldn't we? We should be worshipping at church, at home, at work or school, out in the streets, in the shops or in the countryside. We should worship everywhere. But it would be really good to make sure that you've got a dedicated space too, somewhere of your own, where you can take yourself off, away from the TV and the phones and all that kind of thing, to go and just spend some time with God, whether that's outside or inside. And when do we worship? Oh, I worship on a Sunday. I go to church and then I come to church and that's my worship. No, we should worship Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We should worship every day. And we can do that. We don't have to come and all join up together here, do we? We can do that through resources that are on the internet, in books. We have daily readings at the back of the church in books. We can take them and we can use them as part of our worship. In music, on the radio or your CDs. And our TV programmes too. And for you young lads, if you've got a Christian union at your school, I'm pretty sure there was one up at Dainham, but I don't know if they're still there now. But if you get a Christian union at your school, join that and get together with others who are Christians. And they can help support, you can help support each other in your schools. But there are midweek meetings too, where we can meet together and we can pray, we can worship, we can study our Bibles and even sing too. So how do we worship? Well, Ian read it right at the very beginning in Deuteronomy 6:5. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. But what does that mean? Well, if we're going to worship with all our mind, it means things like meditating and reflecting, praying. And sometimes that can be quite hard, can't it? So sometimes we need something to help us do that. So maybe a picture that you want to reflect on, or light a candle. I love to sit and reflect while the flickering candles are on, or a text of scripture when you see something you want to sit and meditate on that. Listen to what God's saying to you. Use your mind. And I've got a holding cross, a wooden cross, so sometimes I just sit and hold that. When we worship with our heart, that's when we give out compassion and our love. When we read or listen to stories of suffering or good news, let us praise God, whichever it is, that we will have that compassion within our hearts. And that's what God looks at. He doesn't look at the outside bits of us and say, oh, you're a really good woman, Chris, you know. He looks in my heart. And if I'm doing something and my heart isn't right, then God's not going to be happy with me. If I see something and I help someone in my heart as well as actions, then that will please God too. We worship with our soul. Our soul's who we are. And we have to work out those bad attitudes with God's help. This week in Word for Today, it's been quite an amazing week, because I decided what subject to preach on before I got to this bit. So in Word for Today, yesterday's reading, and the last 4 days have been about surrendering to God. So it's worship in the fact that God wants all of us. He don't want 95% of us. He wants 100% of us to be worshipping him. So these readings have been really, really pertinent. So yesterday's reading says, "Teach me to do your will, my God." So that's my soul saying, I want to stop doing the bad bits. So I need your help, God, for me to keep doing the good bits. You receive power through the act of surrender that you can't receive any other way. So we've got to give ourselves to God. You receive freedom through submission that you will otherwise never know. And it mentions the 12-step program. So for alcoholics and gamblers, they have 12 steps that they work through. And at the core of those 12 steps lies this great paradox, it says, now try really hard not to drink. Or does it say? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, now try really hard not to drink. And it doesn't say, now decide not to drink. Because they know that that's not how it can work. Because if you try to not do something in your own strength, then you're going to fail. But if you try to do it in God's strength, then he will help you through. So we can worship in spirit and in truth. Being open to the Holy Spirit everywhere, that's what surrendering means. We've got to be open to the Holy Spirit everywhere we are and in everything we're doing. And in John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." But what does that mean? What does in spirit and in truth mean? Our worship needs to be motivated by the right intentions. Not just going through the motions or trying to flatter God or to show off to others around you. When you walk through that door, are you ready to come and worship God and meet with him? Because that's what a right attitude is. That's how you should enter into this building on a Sunday and any other time you come into worship. That you've got to have that right mindset. If you're all in turmoil and you've just had a row with somebody out on the street, it's no use coming in here to try and worship. You've got to get things right out there. You've got to get things right in your heart first. And then you can truly worship God. I've got a book that I've used quite a few times now. It's a Lent book, and it's called The Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. And there's 40 days in there, so it's a brilliant Lent resource, and I recommend it to anybody. And one of the chapters he's got is The Heart of Worship is Surrender. Right, so when we think of surrender, what do we think? We think of the white flag, don't we? I give up. I give in. I can't do this anymore. I'm no good. It's an unpopular word because it implies that losing, and nobody wants to be a loser, do they? We don't want to be losers, do we? We want to be winners. Except in Slimming World. Ian and I go to Slimming World on a Friday, and the other week the woman at the front who's our teacher, she says, right, we're going to celebrate the biggest loser this week. And it really grated with me. It's like, biggest loser? What's all that about? But it was something good, because we've got one lady there who has lost 6 stone in weight, and she was the winner. She was the one who was our biggest loser, and we were celebrating the fact that she's lost so much weight, and she still hasn't got down to a target yet. She still wants to lose more. She was absolutely enormous. I think she was about 22 stone when she first started. And she's gone right down. She's doing really, really well. So that made me think differently about surrendering and being a loser. Because actually, in our Christian lives, we are all losers, aren't we? We have lost our old life. We've lost our old ways, because God and Jesus have made us into something new. So we are now winners, because we've lost that rubbishy old life that we had before we had Jesus in our lives. So we give ourselves to Him. We surrender to Jesus, not out of fear or duty, but in love, because He first loved us. So just turn now to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to do the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. And this is about being a sacrifice. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So that brought me on to today's reading, which used that same scripture, that same text, the first verse. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's what Paul writes. During a Jewish sacrifice, which is what they did in the Old Testament, an animal would be killed and then its body placed on the altar to be consumed by fire. So what happens if you put a live creature on the altar and say, stay there until you're consumed by the fire, and then I'll come and light the fire? What are you going to do? You're going to jump off, aren't you? Yeah. You're not going to let somebody burn you, are you? The creature will jump off. But Paul encourages us to crawl back onto the altar, to surrender day by day, moment by moment. In the moment it feels like death, but it's really the only way to live. For example, suppose somebody does something that angers you. Okay, we all get into that situation, don't we? I'm terrible when I'm driving. I get really bad. Only because I know they can't hear me. But it really annoys me sometimes how other people drive. I don't look at how I drive, right? But somebody might make you angry. The situation is complicated, so you're not even sure of the right way to respond. Without even trying, your mind fills with all kinds of bad thoughts. In that moment, you don't know what you should do. But God knows. And if you surrender to Him, He will show you how to respond with grace. The options that look attractive to you, like avoiding, that's me with my windows shut, evading, gossiping or blasting, well no, I actually got as far as blasting on my horn yet, you relinquish to God. If your hurt runs deep, it will be about 5 minutes before the revenge fantasies start raging back. You will have to surrender all over again. But if you recognise those fantasies a little quicker, you yield a little longer. And as you learn to surrender to God in each given situation, you no longer have to surrender to your own impulses. So your impulses get smaller, God's get bigger and take over. So you lose a life. You lose that bad one, but you gain a life that's much better than the one that you lost. And in the end, it turns out that nothing you lost was really worth keeping anyway. Because who wins when you get angry? Nobody. Nobody wins. So if we're going to sacrifice ourselves to God, what does that entail for each one of us? Well, to start with, it entails trust in God. Because you're not going to surrender to somebody that you don't trust, are you? You're not going to hand your life over to someone that you don't trust. And you won't trust Him until you know Him better. Because it's fear that keeps us from surrendering. But love casts out all fear. God loves you. Daniel told us that last week, didn't he? Loads of times he told us, God loves you. And we have to keep remembering that. God loves you. And He cares about every part of your life. Not 95% of it, but 100% of it. He's got good plans for all of us, and He's loving and patient. He's not a cruel slave driver or a bully who uses brute force to make us submit. He don't get us arm up our back and so we say, I give in. He lets us use our own free will. He doesn't try to break our will, but He woos us to Himself so that we might offer ourselves freely. God is a lover and liberator. He brings freedom, not bondage. And Jesus is not a tyrant, but a saviour. He's not a boss, but a brother. He's not a dictator, but a friend. We don't like to be not in control, do we? We all like to be in control. But surrendering means we have to hand over that control to Jesus. And that's where the first one of those readings came in, right? 4 days ago. And it talks about being in a car, but being the passenger in the car. So we have to get out from behind that wheel, and we have to let Jesus drive our car. And we're not sure about that, are we? Because it means that we're no longer in control. If he's driving, you're not in charge of your wallet anymore. You can't say, I'll give sometimes when I feel generous, but I reserve the right to keep what I want. Because now, it's Jesus' money. Not your money anymore, it's Jesus' money. When you let Jesus drive, you're no longer in charge of your ego. You no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition, because now it's his life. You're not in charge of your mouth anymore. You don't get to gossip, flatter, cajole, condemn, lie, curse, rage, cheat, intimidate, manipulate, exaggerate. It's not your mouth, it's his mouth. So you need to think about whether you're going to invite Jesus along for the ride, or are you going to let him drive? If we surrender to Christ, we surrender to chaos. If we don't surrender to Christ, we surrender to chaos. All other ways of living lead to frustration, disappointment, self-destruction. Paul's moment of surrender came on the Damascus Road, but for others it can be less drastic. And it's never a one-off event. Because like Paul says, I die daily. There's a moment of surrender when you say, I give my life to you, Jesus. But then there's the practice of surrender, which is where they say, where Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Worship is a whole life activity. It's a way of life. It's God being glorified in our daily work and life, our relationships with others, our welcoming the stranger, and our campaigning for justice. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.